believe in 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 16. I believe in the New King James Version. I'll pause for a moment as you find your place there to follow along with me and mention that I appreciate Darrell taking the time and effort that he put into it to try to find songs. Sometimes you don't realize how difficult it is to find songs that specifically match a specific thought that you're trying to communicate out of all the songs that we sing. Very much appreciate his willingness to do that. Appreciate the good song service. 1 Kings, the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 16, if you'll follow along with me. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen, and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seek Naboth with high honor among the people, and seek two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they said to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive but dead." And so it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'd like for us to talk a few minutes this morning in our lesson. We'll be studying Naboth's position on his vineyard, specifically on the statement that he made, "My vineyard is not for sale. God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers." To understand fully the significance of what Naboth was being asked to do, we need to understand a little bit more about the significance of the vineyard as an inheritance among the Israelites. We went back and were to look at passages in the New Testament where, and specifically in Numbers 36, the land of Canaan was given to Israel by God, and it was divinely divided and allotted up amongst the various tribes. And they were given very specific instructions as to how this inheritance was to be handled. Who got it? When it was passed on? How it was passed on? How it could not be passed on? These were all very, very specific things that God had outlined for His people. The land that He gave them, each tribe, was considered an inheritance, and it was not to be sold or traded, and had these very specific instructions tied to it. But we also find in Leviticus, the 25th chapter, verses 23 through 28, that it was forbidden to be sold permanently. But we also saw that there were instances where this inheritance could be taken away, and it could be sold. We find in the fact that if it was sold to repay a great debt that could not be repaid, that God's fear was that if it was sold, that His people would not have a place to earn their living, to provide food and water for them. And it stood as a source of the things that they needed to sustain life on this land. But if it were to be sold for a great debt, that it could be repurchased for them. It could be bought back, or it could be redeemed for them. It could be redeemed by a relative or a brother that would pay that debt. And without getting into all the detail of the old law, there were periodic years of Jubilee, and the debt that was being paid would be prorated toward that next year of Jubilee, so that when it finally did arrive on that year, then you could regain full access back to that land again as your own, because the debt had been paid. We find also that that in the case of the year of Jubilee, when this inheritance was bought back, we see examples of that. We could look to Ruth chapter 4, Boaz and Naomi, where Boaz redeemed back the land that Naomi had given up in the year of Jubilee, returned back to her. We find in the case of Reuben in Genesis 34 that he lost some of that inheritance for his sin that he had committed. We also see Esau selling his birthright or his inheritance that he had access to. We read in Joshua 24th chapter about Joshua's decision and choice later on in his life, that no matter what the temptation was going to be in the land that they had captured, no matter what the threat was going to be, Joshua makes a statement in chapter 24, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In much the same way as Naboth stood for God's law despite the pressure, despite any threats on his life, despite the temptation of a better vineyard, despite the temptation of more money, Naboth stood and made a choice. My vineyard is not for sale. What I'd like us to do in the remainder of our time together studying this morning is to look at some other vineyards that we see in the Old Testament and other choices that we had that were had to be made. And make no mistake, there is a choice. As in Joshua, when Joshua made his choice, when Naboth made his choice, when Esau made his choice, when Reuben made his choice, there is a choice to be made. We cannot avoid that choice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 is very, very clear. We cannot serve God and man. A choice is demanded. Other vineyards or inheritances that we read about, we can go back as early as the first couple of chapters of Genesis. We find Adam, who has a wonderful relationship, an inheritance, if you will, with God. He has this the Garden of Eden that was given to him. It was a gift from God to be his, to work, to tend, to enjoy. And he had this close, intimate relationship with God. But that was not absolute. It had a condition. Chapter 2, verse 17, we see that condition. You are not to eat of the tree, the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. We can read on. We won't take the time to go into each one of these. Most of these are stories and passages you're very familiar with. But we see later on in chapter 3 where Adam sold his inheritance. He traded that relationship with God. He traded that garden, that land he had been given, for what? For his own ego, for his own interest, for his own selfish pride, to have the wisdom that the tree supposedly promised to him. Let's look at another example, Noah. Noah's vineyard, his relationship with God that he had, and the safety from the floods that God had given to him. Verse 13, we find his faith was challenged to build the ark. And I can't think of much of a greater challenge for someone like me than to undertake something like that that had never been done and took so long. It was a great test of Noah's faith. But he persevered. Why? Verse 22, he did exactly as he was told. His vineyard, his inheritance, was not for sale. Let's look at Esau. Esau, we mentioned a few minutes ago, Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34, we read. Let's go ahead and turn to that one, if you will. Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. You see, his inheritance, his birthright was for sale. Easily sold for the small price in his instance of a meal, for he was hungry. If we were to look at other examples, we find King Saul. His inheritance in 1 Samuel chapter 10 was he was God's chosen leader. Chosen leader of God's people. God's Spirit was said to be with him in all the things that he did as he ruled his kingdom. But you know what? We can follow through several parts of that story. Chapter 12, we find in 1 Samuel that he chose not to stand. He made a decision to rely on his own wisdom versus waiting for the sacrifices to be offered as he was told. We find in chapter 15, again, another example where he chose not to stand. That he made the exchange of God's laws for the riches and the glory and the favor of the people whenever he spared the king and the best of all the various goods of the people they had conquered. We see in verse 26 of that chapter the result, that the kingdom was stripped from him because of this. You see, King Saul's vineyard, his inheritance, his relationship with God was for sale and had been sold. Let's look at another example, David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we see the story of David and Bathsheba. Again, David chooses, in that instance, not to stand. He chooses to sell his relationship with God, the close, intimate relationship he had at that point with God, in exchange for his own lusts and his own desires and the things that he wanted. We continue to read and we find in chapter 12 that he's really come to that realization. And what the result of that is. You see, in that particular instance, David sold his inheritance or his relationship with God or his vineyard for his own personal gain and lust. Other examples that we find Daniel. Daniel in chapter 1 is very interesting reading. Let's turn to that if you will. Daniel chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, and who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them for daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among them, those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we continue to read, Daniel made a choice. Regardless of the wonderful things that were laid before him, regardless of the potential power that he might have and what the consequences were, what do the scriptures tell us that Daniel did? He chose not to defile himself. He wasn't for sale. His vineyard, his inheritance, his relationship with God was not for sale. We can continue looking in that book of Daniel in chapter 3. We find the others mentioned as they stood before the king and were told to bow down and worship him. What was their response? No, they'd be put into the fiery furnace. Fine. I will not sell my relationship, no matter what the threat, no matter what the price, no matter what the consequences. My vineyard, our inheritance, our relationship with God is not for sale. we look at the New Testament, we can continue. These things get a little more closer to home to us now than the Old Testament, but those are good examples. If we look at Matthew, the 4th chapter, we find the scenario where Satan is tempting Jesus and leads him out into the wilderness, and on multiple fronts tempts him. We won't take the time to read that. Again, these are stories that most of us are very, very familiar with. But his vineyard, his relationship with his Father, was not for sale. Let's do that. We run a little bit ahead of time, so I would like to read that. Let's look at that. Matthew chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 11. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said, "It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. You see, Jesus' vineyard, no matter what, for the glory, for the riches, didn't matter. His relationship, his inheritance, his vineyard was not for sale. We look at other passages. Matthew chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and asks him, what can he do to obtain eternal life? And he tells him, he said, "All these things I've done." And he said, "Great, let me tell you what you need to do then, what you lack. Sell what you have. Give it to the poor." What was the result? He went away sad. He was not willing to give up those things that he held dear to him. See, he wasn't willing to pay that price for of his riches, the lifestyle, the status that came with all the things that he had. He was not willing to give that up. And here's another one that is very familiar to us. It makes our point very well. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted him out 30 pieces of silver. So from that time on, he sought opportunity to betray him. I see no more clear example than having a relationship, having an appointment in life that you had been given among the 12, than to turn right around and not only be willing to accept a price for it, but to go actively seeking a price for your relationship. He was not only willing to sell his vineyard, but he was out actively marketing his vineyard for sale. Another passage that we can look at is Peter and John. Among others, in the book of Acts, we find specifically in chapter 4, where they were arrested and told to stop proclaiming the word. They were given threats eventually. They were given beatings. All the other things that happened to them. But what was their response? How can we not keep doing this? It didn't matter what the cost was. It didn't matter what the price was. Their vineyard was not for sale. Paul is another one. We read the accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts and the various travels. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul recounts the things that he had been through. Well, I think I may have the wrong passage listed there. But Paul recounts in the book of Corinthians the passage, the things. I'm sorry? 23? Okay. Maybe I do have it. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. I was just a little early in my page there. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I can't think of many other circumstances, brother, that we could find ourselves in that wouldn't make us want to sell out our vineyard. Paul was challenged on more fronts than I could even imagine. When I start thinking about the things that make me tempted to sell my vineyard out, they don't compare. A missed meal, a passed over promotion, foregoing some activity that my own selfish desires or lust want me to participate in. It's not much compared to what Paul was offered and was tortured with and still refused to sell his vineyard. If we look at this vineyard, this inheritance in the Old Testament, we find in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, verse 16, that Israel was referred to as an inheritance from God. We find in Psalm 79th chapter that Jerusalem and the temple were referred to as an inheritance of God. We look in Psalms the 82nd chapter, verse 8, in a little bit broader sense, we find that all nations are God's inheritance. You see, anything given by God could be considered this inheritance. Psalms the 16th chapter, verse 5, David refers to the blessings that he's received and the pleasantries that he had in his life as a result of God's blessing as an inheritance from God. We find in Psalms 119 that the testimonies of God are called an inheritance. But in the New Testament, this word inheritance is translated with a little bit more of a generic tone, and not so much on the physical things, but more on the spiritual things. We find passages in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 5, that the meek shall inherit the earth. We find in Matthew 19, verse 29, that we can inherit eternal life. Titus 3, 7, that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, that we can inherit, that Jesus specifically is to inherit the kingdom. And then in James chapter 2, verse 5, that we are heirs of that kingdom with Christ. Let's look really quick at a passage in Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. As we think about these things, we'll be reading verses 1, beginning in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together all in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we also have obtained an inheritance. Catch that word? In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. You see, as we look at these things, we have a wonderful inheritance that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. We had an inheritance that was given to us as part of God's plan, just like Naboth's vineyard and his family's land was given to him as part of God's plan for them. And we have a choice. But our vineyard is much, much more glorious and much more everlasting and much more majestic and much more beautiful than a physical vineyard might be. It provides us a living bread and a living water and a source of eternal life, not just the physical things that we need to sustain us through. We look at this, and our inheritance is an adoption to our Father and a privilege of being joint heirs, as we read, with the Son. We find this in passages like Romans 8, verse 17. Let's turn there, if we will. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Back up in verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. What an amazing inheritance that we can be children of God. The things passed to us by our Father. And we can be joint heirs with Christ, who is the firstborn and the first heir as that Son. Hebrews chapter 1, Matthew chapter 21. Well, how do we get access into this relationship? How do we become heirs into this? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 tells us, we access this inheritance by obeying Christ and showing our submission to Him through baptism. Let's look at that passage, one we're all familiar with, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And, pausing there for emphasis, I didn't lose my place, and heirs according to the promise. We are heirs. We have an inheritance waiting for us. What is that inheritance? It is the gift that God has given us. It is the land that we have been given, that land of rest. Not the physical vineyard, but it is our spiritual vineyard that we have been given. This inheritance is available to all of us. But it's not without conditions. Just like in the Garden of Eden, just like Adam, it is not an absolute. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I have preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. You see, we can believe in vain. We cannot hold fast. We can choose to sell it out. Another passage, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. You see, we can be cut off. We can have that inheritance pulled from us. Or, as in the case of Judas, and we see also validated in the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, that we can give that away. We can sell that. It can be taken from us, or we can sell that inheritance. But make no mistake, it's available. The beauty of God's plan is that inheritance is available to each one of us, regardless of who we are, where we were born, and in what time. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, tells us that God desires that all men be saved. We also find that it was prepared for us, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the earth for all who obey the Son. So, the question is, is your vineyard for sale? Have you already sold your vineyard? What was the price that you got for it? Is it fame? Is it pride? Is it money? Is it just laziness? Is it fear? Fear of what you might be giving up? Is it fear of being ostracized at work or at school? What was it? Was it your lust? Was it glory? Was it the honor? What was the price? You sold that vineyard, that inheritance. What was the price? But the beauty of it, the majesty of God's plan, when you think about it, is if you sold that, you sold your vineyard, you can regain access to it. We have a dear brother, our older brother in Christ, in God, in our relationship, that has redeemed back our land for us. We have that hope of that year of Jubilee of being rejoined again with our God and having that relationship restored. This morning, as we study together about our vineyards, we hope that you think on these things, that you consider them, that you consider the inheritance that God has prepared for you, that vineyard. And when you're presented with that choice, and make no mistake, you will be presented with a choice, that you choose to stand like Naboth, to stand like Joshua, and be able to say, my vineyard is not for sale. Won't you come this morning and take advantage of this very moment today, to claim that wonderful inheritance, the beautiful vineyard that God's prepared for us, to be a joint heir with Christ through baptism in His name. And if you sold that, you sold your birthright, your inheritance and vineyard, then reclaim it by repenting, confessing, and restoring your relationship with God, knowing that Jesus has paid that debt, and knowing that according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Won't you come while we stand and sing?